So I wanted to spend Yom Yerushalayim is coming up and high places and stuff. I realized that the topic of Yerushalayim is so important, and the end of Sefer Shmuel, the end of Sefer Shmuel is important in the whole theme. So I want to dedicate this week and next week, it'll all relate to Shmuel somehow, to King David in Jerusalem. Now, we'll tie to the theme of the book soon. Just a quick introduction, called a trigger question. We know Jerusalem is a holy city. Everyone knows that? Now, the question is, what makes it holy? Was it a holy city from creation and therefore it needs a temple? Or is it holy because it was chosen to become the temple? Hope the question's understood. And let me stare at the screen. I want to see, make sure people aren't cringing. But the question is, what causes something to be kadosh? Is there something special about it? It's Jerusalem, some special city, some what's called skula, something unique about it, and therefore it needs a temple? Or is the fact it was chosen for the place to build a temple, that's what makes it special? I'll give you an analogy. Are the Jewish people special, therefore they're chosen? Or are the Jewish people chosen, therefore they're special?
It could be both, like the Moadim, where it says, Asher tikra otam. They're surely kadoshim independently of our being makri otam. So, a combination of causes.
Okay. Well, that should be, but I'm saying in general is, I'll be mean for a minute. If we're special, therefore we're chosen, that sounds like racism. If we're chosen, therefore we're special, we're chosen for a job, and therefore we're special, that's Judaism. We want to be mean. I think it's a fundamental question. And I want to use Yerushalayim to prove my point about, because there's a big argument. I mean, it's a big in theology and Ashkenaz as well. Is there something uniquely special about the land of Israel? It's got special with Kedusha, and therefore God gave it to us, or because God chose this land for us to become His nation, that's what makes it special. The same thing. Are we better than everybody, and therefore God picked us, or God gave us a responsibility, and that's what makes it special? But it's not our very essence is special. Our job is special, and therefore God has a special relationship with us because we're working for Him. I think the latter is the
Before
message. What?
Brit Ben Aptarim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says a statement that future generations of Avraham Avinu will continue in his path. So if that is fundamental, so we are special.
Okay, so I'm glad you brought that example. Because it's exactly my point. And because the way you read it is the way I think it's often misunderstood. I'll share my screen for a minute. It's actually not Brit Ben Aptarim, it's the story of Shechem. It's the story of Sodom. Okay? I'll give you an example. You were talking about what God knows that we're going to do a good job, right? So you're quoting from Sefer Bereishit chapter 18. Gotta fix up my screen here. Okay, Bible. Just a quick review of what, I forgot who asked the question, but here in chapter 18, God's having a conversation with Avraham Avinu about Sodom. Remember, first he does Hachnasat Tochin for the guests, and then, he tells the good news that Avraham's going to have a child from Sarah. And the people get up to leave, looking at Sodom, and Avraham is walking with them. Now, this pasuk here, Vayikumu misham anashim, the three men, give up from Avram's meal he fed them. And as they're leaving his house in Hebron, they're overlooking the Dead Sea area and they see Sodom. Avram's walking with him. Stop for a minute. And then one of them tells Avram, looking at Sodom, there's a cry of oppression coming from Sodom and Amorah. Their sin is heavy. And God says, I'm going to go down and check out. Is it beyond repair? Yes or no? And I don't know what to do. In other words, God is sharing with Avram Avinu his deliberation, should he or should he not destroy Sodom? Meaning, if everyone's evil, for sure he'll destroy it. If everyone's good, he'll leave it. But if some people are good and some people are bad, God has to decide, do I give him more time to do tshuva? Or is it a lost cause and I gotta punish him? Time is up. Is God gonna, are they worthy of destruction? Or is God still have hope that things can go better? And therefore, Avram has a whole conversation with God. How many righteous people does he have to find in stone to be able to save the entire city with hope that those few righteous can have an effect on others? And that's, he starts with 50 and ends with 10. Everyone knows the story. He's not bargaining. He's clarifying the ways of God. Now, before this whole conversation takes place, we've discussed this before. I want to make sure it's clear because it's key to our topic. Right? Chumash has to explain to the reader, why is God having this conversation with Avraham Avinu? So now, parenthetically, what does Chumash tell the reader? Vashem Amar, God had said. Not God saying now. This is, Chumash is telling the reader why God is sharing with Avraham Avinu his deliberation. What had God said? Hamchaseni me'Avraham asher ani yoseh. Can I hide from Avram what I'm about to do? What's God about to do? God's about to decide, should he or should he not punish Sodom? Should he give them more time to repent, or is that a lost cause? Now Chumash has to explain, why does God have to share his liberation with Avram Avinu? Because one day Avram's going to become a great nation. That's Lech Lecha. God wants a nation. God chose Avram to start a nation. Okay? And this nation, its goal is to bring blessing to other nations by being a model nation. Okay? Now Chumash finally explains to us, why did God pick Avram in the first place? Not because he knows Avram is going to do good. It's exactly the opposite. Ki yedativ, not yedati, yedativ. I came to know him in order that. This is the purpose of our chosenness. God picked Avram Avinu in order that he would fulfill a divine goal, that he would command his children and they their children and they their children, which will begin out with the birth of Yitzchak. And this nation coming from Avraham Avinu will follow the ways of God. And the ways of God is doing Tzedek U'Mishpat, right? In order that God's goal for Avraham to become a nation representing God will come true. In other words, God isn't saying, I know he's going to do good. I'm choosing him in order that he do good. I know he has the potential to do good. But if he does it, that's up to him. So therefore, we're being chosen for a purpose. Chumash is telling us our purpose. God doesn't know it will work. God knows it can work. Now, Chumash never tells us what was so great about Abraham. But what makes him great is the fact he was chosen. And because he's chosen, God will give us the ability to get the job done. If we do it, right, he'll help us get our job done. If we don't fulfill that goal, boy, he's going to punish us. But Chumash isn't saying God knows we're going to do Tzedek U'Mishpat. God came to know us in order that we do Tzedek U'Mishpat. I hope that's clear. That's super important. And it's super important, I'm glad you asked that, because for the book of Sefer Shmuel, if you remember, I'll go back to share my screen again. In this, but when I get to the kingdom of King David, which is going to be the theme of the book, and why David's chosen. So when I finally get in Shmuel Bet, in chapter 8, when I finish the good, you know, the good things David's doing, then when he wins, it says, "Vaymloch David al kol Yisrael, v'David oseh mishpat u'tzedakah l'chol amo." David's doing justice and righteousness. David HaMelech is fulfilling God's goal for the nation of Avraham Avinu. Not that God knew it would work. God knew it could work. But the leader who's able to fulfill that goal is David. And that's what makes David Mashiach. Words, I'm trying to explain, why is it that God picked David? And why is David chosen? Not because he will do it, because he can do it. And that's why this is the why this is being emphasized, because this is tying the theme of Chumash to what's happening in Navi. Now, David could be successful, he could fail. But David, in this case, is successful. The Navi is pointing it out because that's why he's chosen. Now, if you just to add icing to the cake, we have this in Shmoneh Esrei, but in Yirmiyahu, where are we? Yirmiyahu in chapter 23 is just one example. We got a whole bunch more. Actually, chapter 22, God tells the kingdom of Beit Yehuda, what's he telling him? Okay. Listen to the words. The king of Yehuda, who's sitting on the throne of King David, okay, you and your servants, etc. What is your goal? Not what you will be doing. What should you be doing? Ko'omar Hashem, Asu mishpat tzedakah, that tzedakah goes to be at a shok. Okay, do justice and righteousness, save things from being oppressed. Okay, take care of the ger, yatam, and amana, the stranger, the orphan, and the widow. Don't cheat people. Don't use violence to get your job done. Don't cause innocent blood to be shed. And if you do that, then what? Then your kingdom will remain strong. Your kingdom will remain. You'll have your dynasty will stay on, and you'll be strong. If you don't fulfill that goal, God will make sure, God swears, that I'll have you destroyed. That's the biggest theme in Chumash, from beginning to end. I can bring another 20 psukim with the same theme of that will bring Gula. God's not saying it will happen, it can happen. And knowing it can happen is supposed to never happen. But God didn't say, I know it's going to be. God chose this in order that it would be. We have the potential to do it. We have the potential also not to do it. But that's chosenness for a purpose. It's not that we were great and therefore God rewards us with a special land. God's giving us a special land and a special job because he has a goal for us. And God will watch our history in order to fulfill the goal. Now, God must have seen we had the potential to fulfill it, but our chosenness is for the sake of our purpose. It's not reward, it's a challenge. The scholar is always a challenge, not reward for obedience. It's understanding why we're chosen. And that's fundamental to understanding Judaism and understanding what's going on in Sefer Shmuel. And that's why, in the same way, just like Jerusalem is chosen for a purpose, so it's not that, it's a holy city, but because we need a city somewhere. We're seeing Sefer Dvarim. Am Yisrael is God's people. They need an icon. They need a capital city that's going to reflect their chosenness. Like every nation has their capital, and the capital reflects the goals of the nation. It can have a Statue of Liberty. It can have shrines. It can have whatever every city has. But our national city has to have a shrine that reminds us what our goal is as a nation. And if our goal is to represent God, symbolically, God can dwell in our midst. That's the idea of Shekhinah. But it's remembering our chosenness is towards a purpose in order to be God's people. It's not reward for good behavior. The land of Israel is a vehicle to become a nation that can be a model of good behavior. And if we don't use it properly, we'll lose it. Now, God promises it's our eternal challenge, and therefore it will never be over the brink, but it can be on the back burner until we're worthy and ready. Now, God will try to help us make it happen, but redemption is always a two-way street. And therefore, when people say it's the beginning of Reshis Mechad Gulatenu, doesn't mean for sure this is the final redemption. It means there's signs that God is giving us an opportunity to begin a redemption process, but it's a function of our deeds, how it works. We saw that in Zechariah over and over again. I'm answering the question because it fits right into the, I wasn't planning on doing this now, but because your question fit exactly of why I'm making a big deal about it. It's important to me to show that first Jerusalem is chosen and that makes it holy. And we're going to see the story of Jerusalem being chosen. We're going to find out that David chooses Jerusalem because of something that happened there.
But this is the same thing for Shaul on the reverse. He was chosen because he had potential, but he failed.
He didn't live up to his potential. But God didn't make a shvua with him. God didn't say you'll be there forever. And as soon as he failed, that's over. David, even though David does bad, God can't fire David because he made an eternal promise to David. He probably should have been fired because of things he does. And that's going to be the claim of the northern tribes. But our book has to explain that God's breed with David, just like his breed with Am Yisrael, is unbreakable. That doesn't mean it's always going to work, but it's always a potential. That's the idea of Bahut David forever. But I think we saw that. Do we say that it's God's breed with David, and Am Yisrael is similar to his breed with nature? Did we see that ever in the end of Yirmiyahu? Let me just show you real quick, because it's real fundamental. As long as you're in Yirmiyahu anyhow. Yirmiyahu 33 at the end. Should be there, I hope. What's God say? Here. Here. God says as follows, and this is Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu chapter 33. Vayidbar Hashem mitzvot et Yirmiyahu lemor, komar Hashem, im taferu et briti yom hayom, et briti halayla, devati yom If my covenant with nature, with day and night, if I would break that, then I would also break my brit with David, my servant, for becoming a king, and my brit with the Kohanim and Levim. He's saying, I can't break my brit, my covenant with David and with the Kohanim and Levim for their chosenness, just like I can't break my brit with nature, which is, one is brit keshet, is day and night, and now his brit with Am Yisrael is going to be, and then later his brit with David is going to be the same progression. And therefore, I'm going to make sure that Am Yisrael remains a nation, and Zera David will continue. Okay. And then now, what are the people saying? The people are saying, after exile, Yirmiyahu's people are saying, Haloreita Mahamas de Dibru Lemor. God tells Yirmiyahu, you know what the people are saying? Shtei Mishpachot Asher Bachar Hashem Bahem. These two families that God once chose to serve him, and he's sick of them, I'm saying, he rejected them. The house of David, because the temple was being destroyed, and the people of Israel. The people are saying, we're fired. The people are saying, if God's allowing Babel to punish us and we're going to exile, the people think the covenant from Sinai is over and we're no longer God's people. It's irreversible like dry bones. Therefore, God answers, Kol Marshem, Im Lod Briti Yom HaBalayla Chushmai Bar Shlosamti, Gam Zer Yaakov V'David Avdi Emas Mikachet Mizer HaMoshlim HaZer Abraham Yitzhak V'Yaakov My covenant is eternal, God says. One day I'll bring them back. So I can't break my covenant with David. I can't break my covenant with Am Yisrael. That doesn't mean it's going to work, but it always can work. Drybone says it's over. It can never come back again. We hold it can come back again. If it does, it's up to us to make it happen. God can give us the opportunity, but we have to do our side. It's a fundamental concept of Geula. Geula is not what will be, it's what can be. And it's always a two-way street. Okay, now, back to, hope that was Zionistic. I mean, that's real religious Zionism. As opposed to, that's we working for God Zionism, as opposed to God working for us Zionism. Now, back to our share finally. I want to show you how Yerushalayim is chosen as a place where God answers prayer. We'll go back, we'll see soon the Pesukim in Devarim, but first let me see that I want to learn the story of King David. And see what happens. Make sure, let me check the chat real fast because I probably got people angry. Where are we? Because it was chosen, okay? Okay, very good. Marilyn wrote, it says the place that I will choose. Okay, I'll answer Marilyn's question now. Let's do it later, I'll answer it now. Okay, as far as korbanot go, korbanot, why specific animals? We have to discuss. But korbanot is a way of coming close to God. But the animals aren't chosen like Am Yisrael's chosen. God tells us what category of animals we can use as a korban because they're domesticated. But I don't think the animals being chosen for korbanot is the same type of choosing like Yerushalayim and Am Yisrael. Okay, now let me take a look at, I want to answer Marilyn's question. What does the Torah say? Okay, what's the Torah say? Torah says as follows in Sefer Devarim, chapter 12. It says, when you come to the land, you know, things are unstable. But you're going to come and conquer the land. It will take a while. Till then, bamot are permitted. Okay? Bamot are permitted because kilobet abarata, to the place of rest, okay, which I was giving you. But you're going to cross the Jordan, okay, and you'll settle the land, which God's giving you to settle, okay? And it'll give you rest from your enemies. And then, hamakom asher yivchar Hashem, l'sakein shmo sham, the place that God will choose for his name to dwell, there bring all your korbanot, etc. But at the introduction to this, God says, when you come to land, you know, keep these laws when you come to the land, get rid of the places of idol worship, don't destroy, you know, destroy the places of idol worship, get rid of their idols, etc. Okay? And then finally, vibaretem et shmami in makomahu. They worship the gods in multiple places, high places, get rid of all those high places. Don't do that to your God. I'll follow the simple explanation. Don't serve your God in multiple places. God's going to choose one place from all of your tribes to put to rest his name there. That sounds God's going to choose it. Followed by, you have to look for it and you'll find it. That's a two-way street. There's only one place and one shevet that will be worthy for an eternal house of God to represent our connection to God. There's only one place like that. Where's the place going to be? You have to look for it and you'll find it. So we have to look for it and God will show us the direction. How does God show us the direction? How is this a two-way street? What I want to show you is that what David understands is a place that God's going to choose means a place where God answers prayer. In other words, a place that God will choose, if David finds a place where God answers prayer, that enables David to choose that place. God won't tell David, build a house here. God will answer David's prayer. And in light of God answering David's prayer in a certain place, David will decide that's the best place to build a temple. Now, someone tell me, if you remember a story about someone appearing to someone in Chumash, and making him promises, you know, and answering his prayer. And after that prayer is answered, that person decides, I'm going to build a house for God at this spot.
That's Yaakov and Bethel.
Yeah. What was Yaakov worried about? He's running away for his life, isn't he? Remember? He's got to be with it. God says, don't worry, I'll be with you. Remember? I'll be with you. I'll take care of you, etc. And Yaakov says afterwards, if indeed that will happen, that's his nether, then if you do take care of me and answer my prayer, because this is the spot that you answer my prayer, and I saw angels go up and down, then this is the place where God answers prayer. Therefore, I'll build a house here in Bethel. Now, if later on God might answer a prayer of some other leader from a different tribe in your tribe, maybe David will decide to build it there. Isn't that going to be the argument throughout the first temple period? What's the Makom HaShiv Har Hashem? Now you appreciate Sefer Melchim and why I need Sefer Shmuel? I think I'm onto something really basic, really important. But there's a difference between God saying, this is the place to build a temple, because I want that, or I'm still recognizing this is the place of prayer. God answers prayer. I should build a house for God here. That makes the temple a two-way street, which is, that's what covenant is about. It's a two-way relationship.
But on the other hand, God says for the Akedah, they're going 3 days, and he's looking up and he sees that that's the place.
Not the place to build the temple, the place to build, to bring a sacrifice.
Right. So,
now, does
but
God
that's
answer
where it was answered. But he didn't, the Akedah didn't occur.
Did Avram pray at the Akedah? Tell me, answer anybody. Did Avram pray at the Akedah?
No.
I'll bring you proof that God, that he prayed.
Yeah.
Otherwise, I'll prove otherwise we're a bunch of liars. On our high holiday prayers. Mi shana l'Avram l'vinu b'har m'riyahu yanenu.
What?
Who said that? Don't you remember saying that?
Yeah.
He who answered the prayer of Avram v'vinu and har m'riyah, he should answer us. And mi shana l'itzak b'no hu yanenu. Either we're lying or we're interpreting the story very differently. Because where do we have prayer? Yitzchak is praying to his father and saying, am I the sacrifice? Remember? Ayes elola. Yitzchak's no dummy. Hine esh vayitzim, right? Hey, there's a sacrifice happening. I don't see a lamb. Is it me? Right? And what's God answer him? God prays that what? God will show us the right thing to do. Hashem Yerelecha Lot Asabri. God will show us the right thing. And when did God show Avram the right thing? He's about to sacrifice his son. He didn't see. And God's saying, hey, wake up, Avram. Your korban's right there. It's stuck, it got stuck in the thorns over there. Remember? He saw the aisle. Remember he sees the aisle stuck thing? And he brings that. That's the Olah that God wanted. Avram's praying that God shows him the right thing to do. Ultimately, God showed him. But Avram didn't even notice it. He was so... Anyway, that depends how you read the Akedah story, but Avram, I'm explaining the story based on how we daven. Of course, why wouldn't Avram daven? Avram's davening to make sure he understands God properly. He's praying that God will show him the right thing to do, because he's torn. What should he do? He says, God will show me the right thing to do. We don't pray to God to do what we want. We pray to God to do the right thing. It's a real basic concept of prayer. As I told you, an election, we don't pray that our candidate wins. We pray that we choose the right candidate for Am Yisrael, that he leads us properly. Now, back to, let's get started finally on our topic. We'll get to David. Let's go back to my source sheet. Your questions are good today. They just fell right into my lap because I wasn't planning on doing that because it wasn't on the source sheet. But what you're asking is exactly where we're going with this. I was planning to go with this next week, but you guys jumped the gun on me. So that's better. Okay. So now you hope you understand my opening question. It's Jerusalem holy from creation. I know there's a lot of parshanim who say that. It's holy city. Remember, the Rambam says it's the place where where Adam brought a korban. It's the place where Noach's Teva landed. It's the place where that Cana happened, all these things. But that's Midrash. It's a beautiful Midrash. Why Rambam brings it? That's the whole question. That's the whole class in Rambam. Because it's not very, it's not fitting for a halacha book. Why it says that that's a class in Mori Nevuchim. But and a class in the Rambam. But that's for, who's the Rambam people that Rabbi Kellerman brings all the time? Professor Kellerman, maybe? No, who is it?
Kellner.
Oh, okay, what? Kellner, yeah.
Nothing Kellner. I mean, yeah. Among others, yes.
Yeah. You know his best line? I'll take a break. I just love that. I learned one of the things. What did he say? Because people, Rambam is very esoteric. You know, he's like he's hiding something. So the classic explanation is the Rambam is hiding his ideas from the people because he's afraid. He's afraid they'll understand what he's saying. So he has to hide his ideas with them. So he says Rambam's hiding his ideas to protect the people from his ideas. He's not protecting himself from the people. If you know, he's not writing esoteric so people don't realize what he's saying. He's writing it to protect the people. He thinks his ideas are dangerous for the people to hear, but he has to share his ideas, but he writes it esoterically to protect the people from understanding them. Because he's afraid that the wrong people understand it the wrong way. So it's like, that was a tremendous insight of his. Anyway.
I mean, that's more or less what he says in his introduction to the Mor Nevuchim. The Rambam knows most people. He doesn't think.
That's where Professor Kellner got it from.
Right. Rambam's a pure intellectual elitist, you know, if I can use that term.
Yeah.
But anyways, okay, yes.
Okay, let's get back to it. Okay. But I'm trying to explain why the question is so basic, because it goes the fundamental idea of Judaism. Are we better than everybody? Are we chosen to be better? Are we chosen because we're better or chosen to be better? And the same thing, the idea of chosenness for a purpose, which is really critical to how we understand our Judaism and how we behave. Okay, now, do I thank God for making us better than everybody? Do I thank God for giving me the job to be better than other people, to act better? Now, and as I'm saying, compared to God's choice of Am Yisrael in the first place. Now, our unit, let's go real fast, we've done this every time, but our last unit was the Nevot of God, God the Navi. We talked about chapter 21 and 22, 23, and 24. Today we're going to, last week we talked about Shirat David. Today we're talking about David, his mistake when he counts the people and his punishment that follows and ultimately picking the site of the temple from here. Okay, now, this event will prove isn't the last event in David's life. Okay, but it was chosen to close the book. Okay, so when I can prove later from Divrei Hayamim and from logic, this can't be the last event in David's life. Other events happen. And probably happened earlier in his life. This is the story of Arabna the Jebusite. I mean, they picking Harbite. But for some good reason, Sefer Shmuel decides to use it to conclude the book. So it's the sort of the epilogue of the book. It's not chronologically the last story, but it's a beautiful closure of the story. And we have to try to understand why. Now, last week I didn't finish a drash, which will help the transition. We'll see. Last week we talked about David's song. I want to talk about David's hashkafa that was reflected in a song. There's a beautiful midrash in Eicha Rabbah. I couldn't find the English translation. I looked, I couldn't find it. But it's real easy Hebrew. Okay. Eicha Rabbah starts as follows. It says, there were four kings, okay? And each one was different. Each one had a different type of prayer. Mashi tabazeh lo tabazeh. Okay? Each king prayed to God, and each one had different prayers. Who were the four? David, Asa, Yehoshaphat, and Chizkiyahu. Now, if you want to appreciate a certain character, compare him to somebody else. We do that with our children, don't we? Why can't you be like him? That's what's called the neighbor's kids. Now, so we're going to compare the prayers of four different kings to appreciate what's special about King David. I'm not saying who's better or worse, but they're different characteristics. Now, and we see David is awesome. Why? Okay. What did David say? Erdof oivai basigim. David's proactive. I'm going to chase my enemies. Got it? As David's taking action. I'm going to chase my enemies. Okay. What do I got to tell him? Amar Lakadosh Baruch Hu. Ani osechem. I'll help you. Okay. I'll do it for you or with you. Okay. Hadichiv. Vakim David mi'aneshav ad erev. He goes on without going to long drash, but saying, David says, I'm going to do it, and God helps him do it. Now, comes Asa. What's Asa say? He has a big fight later with his enemies. Ein bikoach larog lehem, ela ani rodef otam v'ata oseh. Okay? I'm not going to kill them. I'm going to chase them. You take care of them. I'll help a little bit. Okay? Omer lo, God said, ani oseh shenemar, ve'rifem Asa, what happened? He chases them and God helps them fall apart. And he starts the chase, but God makes sure that the chase is successful. And they run away and they fall and they leave over the shalal, the booty. Okay? And it says, what's it say? It was, Asa chases them by the term Asa, and should say Kinishbru lifnei Asa. Should say says oh Kinishbru lifnei Hashem. So therefore, God was the one who made them stumble and up that. It's a nice little duke in the words. Now, in comparison, Yoshafat is more passive. Amad Yoshafat v'amar ani ein li b'koach lo larok v'lo derdof, and ani omer shira v'tose. I'll sit and daven and sing a song, and you do the work. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu. And he said, okay, I'll do it. Shenemar, obey techel ubrin out tefillah. The second they started dancing, they're singing. We get to this when we get to Malachim. Then God came and helped them in battle against the Edomim. Again, I don't want to get into long stories. I just want to show you just the comparison about Shira. Amar chizkiel v'amar, ein li bikoach lo larog, lo derdof, lo lamar Shira. I don't want to do anything. You follow? I don't want to fight. I don't want to think. I don't want to sing. I've had it. You follow? Elani yoshein amitati v'ata oseh. You do it. I'm going to sit and sleep. Okay? Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Yosef, Shneamar, Vayi Balai Lahu, Veitzei Melech Hashem Yachem Machane Yashor. God does it, not an answer from Tefillah. God feels sorry for them and helps them no matter what. Now, it's the Midrash is not pshat at all. But it's just highlighting the beauty of Shirat David, where David says, I'm going to do it, and God helps him because he's going to do it. David is active, and God wants us to be active, but as we're active, it's the same theme of Omer and Mana, of Omer, where we're collecting, we're plowing the field and planting the grain and harvesting. We're doing all the work and we treat it as though it's Mana. If you know he did that Omer shir probably last year, we say, we thank God, Amutzi Lechem Min Haaretz. We do everything through nature and we treat it as though it's a miracle. And how do we show God we appreciate that our produce is from God? He made the system. We do all the work. God made a system called nature, and we thank him for giving us the ability to work within the system. And that ability to do it yourself and give God the credit, that's always the challenge in Judaism. Because if God does it for you, of course you'll take. But if you do it yourself, you take the credit. No. We have to do it ourselves, say thank you, but also act thank you. And then God helps us. Anyway, that was a little side point. I didn't finish last week. I was on last week. So I missed on last week's short seat, so I put it this week. Now let's get to David. We're not going to finish this story because it's really long, but we'll start it this week and we'll get to next week. I just want to pay attention. When does David daven and when is the place chosen? Okay. Now, this is again the last chapter of the book. It begins as follows. By chapter 24. By Yosef af Hashem lachrob Yisrael, by Yosef David behem demor, neich menat Yisrael bet Yehuda. This is a big hashkafa question or theological question. Okay. What's going on here? Why do people sin? Saying, there's God continued to be angry, was angry once again by Yosef, in addition to his anger before when there was a Rav. Remember, that's why chapter 21, 24 go together. God was angry because they counted the people, God was angry because of what they did to the Gibonim. And now God is angry. Why? We'll see why. But God continues to give his anger. And this is interesting. And he sort of, he caused David. He says he moved David. Or he sort of tricked David to go count the people. Lech menat Yisrael v'Yehuda. Go count the people. In other words, it's almost not blaming David, it's God's fault. But God's, let me explain what's happening. If David did a sin, David should get punished. But the whole nation is going to get punished terribly. There'll be a terrible plague on the whole nation. The nation must have been doing something wrong. And to punish the nation, God caused David to do something wrong to get the nation punished. You follow the logic here? It's important for the book because it's not that David is bad. God's to blame for David making a mistake. But why is God allowing David to make a mistake? Because the people are doing something wrong. There's something really interesting here. But you guess what the Pasuk is saying? God is angry with Israel, and he causes David to sin. But yes, David Behem, to go count the people. But we're blaming God for David's mistake, but God's allowing David to make a mistake because the people have sinned.
But doesn't the buck stop here? It's David, he's the king, and the buck stops with him.
That's always a question, when who's to blame? You know, it has to do a lot with tefillah. In other words, the people could be deserving of punishment, but good prayer can prevent punishment people deserve. So sometimes prayer, even prayer won't help, but there's a background where people are wrong. They should be punished, but something's protecting them. And now that protection is gone. I'll put it this way, the virus is in the air, the mask can stop it. But when the mask comes off, the virus, you know, take off the mask doesn't cause the illness. It enables the virus to attack. If I'm using my corona analogy without getting people angry. Got my point? Then there's something wrong with the people. David Zchut was able to protect them. Now God's allowing David to make a mistake. Now, someone tell me, what's so bad about counting people?
I think you're only allowed to count in connection with the Mikdash, with money going towards the Mikdash. And it counted for a coin.
Okay, so we have to read about that. I'll share with you another. I'm here in England on the plane right here. A friend of mine is a rabbi. We were complaining with each other about a lot of things. But he says he has a new minhag. Yeah, what pasuk do we always quote for, what do you call it, for getting a minion? Hoshea tamecha?
Yeah.
So he has a new minhag. He quotes, he says. So he quotes, he takes the pasuk from Yeshayahu. Okay. Mi bikezot miyadchem al moshchat tzerai. He brings the whole pasuk. I forget the whole pasuk begins. It brings the Kosek, what is it? It's really, I shouldn't say it. It's really harsh. But he was saying how people aren't davening properly. So he quotes the Pasek where God's not answering prayer to count his 10 words. It's a type of Musar. It's in Perek Aleph in Yeshayahu. How does it begin? When you come to my house to pray to me, can? Who asked you to come and trespass in my house? Anyway, it's a terrible minhag, but I understand what he's getting at. Why did I bring that up? Oh, because about counting people. Okay. I just came up to mind. It was interesting what he had to say. Now back to counting people. What's so bad about counting people? Where's the source for counting people?
In
Kitisa. Okay. Let's look at Kitisa and see why we need to count people. Let's take a look. In Kitisa, it says as follows. I'll share my screen. In the beginning of Perek Chav Gimel, where are we? We need now Shmot. Where are we? Shmot, that's going to be chapter 31, should be. Chapter 31. Shmot 31 or 30 still. 30. Chapter 30, verse 11. Parsha Kitisa. Don't remember? Vadavasham Shalimor. Kitisa Bnei Yisrael Lifkudehem. What's Lifkudehem mean? When they're about to go to war. Lifkudehem, when the people are about to go to war. I think Shad here is, I'm not sure, a lot of Parshim don't go in this direction, but I think we're about to go to war to conquer Israel. In war, life and death are on the line. We know how difficult war is. We need protection from death during war, and therefore I need to do something symbolic before going to war. When I count my soldiers who are going to war, remember, kapara means protection from punishment. I need to do something symbolic to show that I need God's protection in battle. And therefore, the people going to war need to give the masita shekel. Zeinu kolo over apkudim. That over apkudim is the people going to war. Masita shekel shekel kodesh. Estrim geregel a kodesh masita shekel. Kover apkudim. From 20 years and up, that's the same age we count going to war. Give it truma. Hashir lo yabel vadalu yamid masita shekel. Give truma tashem lechaper nafshotechem. No, we use the money for work in the temple. I'm giving one possibility, but kapara always means protection from divine punishment. And when you go to war, things are dangerous. Things are dangerous all through it. Maybe we need for future. What I'm getting at is that the idea of a machzita shekel is kapara. It's because you're representing God and God's in your midst. You're held, you're more responsible. And to show God, oh, we need kapara. You're showing God that you need protection because your job is dangerous because you're representing God. Now, sometimes I need to count people. Here it's okay to count people. I have to give a machzita shekel. Now, the question is David counting the people because they're about to go to war? He's not taking the machzita shekel? Or is he counting the people for no reason? You understand the two possibilities? Is David's sin is he didn't collect the money? Or is David sin counting the people when there wasn't a need, when he's not going to war? On my point, we have to keep, I want to make sure that's clear.
Why would he count if there's no need?
Oh, perfect question, Nikki. Do people ever count their money? If you want to know what someone's mother language is, watch what language they count their money with. Remember Einz Five Darfir? You ever seen that? If you want to know people's
mother tongue, you count money only with your mother tongue.
With your mother tongue, it's the way you check your mother tongue. But people count money even though they know how much they have. People like counting with their money, don't they? I think so. Nowadays, it's on your what do you call it? It's too automatic. But nowadays, we used to use cash. Counting
it's
your money.
Silas Marner counting his money again and again.
Again and again, yeah. It's human nature. But the question is, sometimes I need to count my people. Sometimes I need to count money. I need to count my people because I'm about to go to war. But if I'm counting my people to know how great I am, it's counting the people for functional reasons or for pride reasons. It's called gaiva.
Perhaps the reason why we count, have to blow the shofar on Yom Kippur before the Yovel, is because we're not supposed to count the years.
What?
I'm saying, why do we blow the shofar on Yom Kippur before the Yovel? Perhaps because there is a similar prohibition of counting years.
No, we're supposed to count years. Why what's wrong with counting years?
To atone for the fact that we've been counting the years. As if counting.
What's wrong with counting a year? Chumash tells us to count the years. It's Svartan Lechem.
But perhaps it was wrong to count the years.
No, counting people. Listen, counting people for needs is fine. Counting people just to show how rich you are. But let's take a look and see what it says, okay? Okay. So God says, count them. Vayomer HaMelech El Yoav, Sarachai Oshirito, Shut Na B'chol Shiftei Yisrael, go, like, travel all through Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, remember that phrase, okay? U'pikdu et ha'am, now, is he counting the people or the soldiers? What's it sound like? Is he counting this? Should he be counting the soldiers or the people?
God told him to manad Israel, not the soldiers.
Should I expect him to count the people from the men from age 20 and up, or the soldiers, or count all the people, the whole population, based on this?
Based on Aleph, all the people.
Okay. Now, I'm going to show you. It mentions all the time I'm counting the number of the people. And when we're done, it's only going to be counting the soldiers. Now, if I'm about to go to war, I have to count my soldiers. Why? Because you need to organize your army. I need to count my soldiers in preparation for war. But if I'm only counting my soldiers to know how big my army is, how great I am, not for operative reasons, just for guidal reasons, that's when it's a problem. You follow, you understand my direction I'm going in? It sounds like he's counting the people, but he doesn't count the people. That's why he says, Ubiktuatam, the gold is going to war. Remember? We're counting people because the reason is not only because only men count and women don't count. We're counting men from 20 up. Those are men who go to war. They need protection from war. If women are going to war then, they probably have to count them as well. We weren't there yet. But I'm saying the need for machzik d'shekel is not voodoo. Their lives are on the line and they need protection. And they need something symbolic like Yom Kippur. You need kapara. Okay. Yoav tells the king, okay, V'yosef Hashem melech ha'am keim v'chaim me'a pamim, v'nei adonai melech ro'od, adonai melech lemach ha'bitz. Why do you want to do that for? There's no military need. Yoav's the head of the army. If Yoav needs to know how many soldiers to plan a battle, fine. Yoav's saying, you don't need to do this. There's no operative, there's no tachlis involved other than just knowing the name. Okay? It's not a question of taking machzik d'shekel or not. There's no need to do a mifkad. Because we're not about to go to war now. But Yechzak Tavar HaMelech El Yoav, the king was insistent, and on the Sarim, and Yoav listens to his commander, from the king, Lifkod et Ha'am Bet Yisrael. He counts the people of Israel. We'll see in a minute, he's counting the army. Now, look how big the borders are. Here you see the borders of Israel. But if you at the Arden, they go to Trench Jordan, and Aroer, from the right, the east of the city, I'm saying south of the city, B'tocha Nachal Agad V'Te'azer, but very similar to Sefer Bamidbar when we capture Eber Yarden. They go basically from the southern Transjordan to the northern Transjordan, Ve'ova Giladam, Eretz Tachdim, Chodshiv, Yabo, Dan Ayan. So if Sidon, they get all the way up north from the basically Transjordan to the north Gilad, to the Golan, and all the way over to Lebanon, to Sidon. They go from Sidon down to Tzor. Sidon's a little north of Tzor. And all the cities of the Chivi, Knani, Yatsu, and Negev, Yehuda, they go all the way down south to Beersheba. Now, it means we've already captured, it shows you how much David's conquest was complete. Even north of Dan, even. But we have the Golan, and we have southern part of Lebanon, all the way up to the Litani, basically. Okay? Yashuta b'chol ha'aretz, v'yavu miksei tisha chodashim b'esrim yom Yisrael. It took 9 months to do the Mifkad. Okay? Now, by ten et yom ispar bifkara am el melech, by ten Yisrael shmona meot elef ish chayo, sholev cherev, ish yudach vishmot elef ish. What do we have? He's counting the army. Sholev cherev. Means he wants to know how big his army is. He's not about to go to war. He wants to know how big his army is. That's already, in my opinion, that's counting. We're not about to go to war. He just wants to know how big his army is. Now, if I needed to do an operation, it's one thing, but he just wants to know the number to see how great he is. There's a problem with the numbers later in Divrei Hayamim, but we'll deal with that later on. Okay. So he is how much it is, and then he realizes he made a mistake. David's sorry now. He's repentant of what he did. And David El Hashem, Chatati Mod, Asher Sitei Avata Hashem Avernat Avon Avadecha, Kitzkati Mod, David prays to God. Something's wrong. Now, two things. If David's counting the people, I wanted to call that, it's a topic nowadays in Israel. It's called Avirat Mefaked. Anyone know what that means? Avirat Mefaked? Jay, you ever hear that? Avirat Mefaked? Okay. The atmosphere of the general. I mean what? If let's say someone like Ben-Gvir, okay, is in charge of the police, and he's very violent and very, you know, law and order, then the members of the police force, knowing that's what their mafaked wants, that's how they're gonna act. And they'll break up riot. If the head of your unit acts a certain way, it's gonna influence how people lower down act. Okay? And when people at the top of the system are into money or into corruption or taking bribes, it's gonna trickle down to the low system. If the people at the top or just, it'll follow. It's called Adrat Mefaked. You've heard, ask your Israeli friends. It's the biggest word nowadays. That's what they're complaining about. That's the second, your higher echelons act a certain way, it filters down. So it could be that David's sin is also, and also filters up. That's what the people want. That's what the leaders want to do, because that's what the people want to. I think when you have bad behavior, it could be David's behavior is a reflection of the people. And the people, what happens? David was super successful in battle. Wasn't that the topic of the last four chapters? David's winning all these battles, all the Gibray David. When you're so successful militarily, so luckily David thanks God. But with all the thanking of God, we're patting ourselves on the back a lot. We did it. If you want to take like the 6 day war, Avira. We're thanking God, but boy, we got the strongest army in the Middle East and everything. And the question is, how much when God helps you in battle when you're successful, how much do you credit the success to yourself? And the other, I wonder how great I am, how big my army is, how strong I am. Sometimes that can have a negative, that can relate to the haughtiness and gaiva sometimes, which might be problematic. I'm suggesting something. I'm not sure, but I want to consider that possibility. Now.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure, Marilyn. Marilyn, go ahead.
You know, when Hashem gives Abraham the promise about the Am Yisrael, he says, Lo yisaper l'rov. Is he hinting there that you shouldn't be counting because you should, you're
getting it might be alluding to him. I think,
warning
I think,
there of a Lo yisaper.
Yeah, I think shot there is that there'll be so many, be too many to count. You know, like
right,
you know,
I know.
Like,
that's
like
but maybe there's a hidden.
You say like King Ahura. How many grandchildren do you have? You say King Ahura. You don't want to count them.
Right. Right.
But I think it goes up. Now it's interesting. He says to him, oh, you have Kahina Fahina, you have the same word about David's wives. Remember how many wives have we have? Kahina for Kahina?
Yes.
That's how we learn from 6 and go to 18. Notice you have the exact same lesson here, Kahina for Kahina. Means enough is enough. You don't need 6 enough. You don't need 18. And the idea. That's, Kahina v'cheina is implying more than you need. You're overdoing it. But whether that's God's intention in Asher lo yisaper l'rov, that sounds more like a promise of how great you're going to be and how big your nation will be. I don't think it's, but it might be alluding to it though. Okay, let me close my screen share. Wait, I'm not sharing my screen. No, I have to go back to my screen now. Let's go back to the psukim. We have a couple of minutes left. And then we'll get back to, we'll have to continue this next week. Now, Udvar Shemayel God HaNavi, Chosed Lemor, David, God goes, now he needs a punishment. What's he tell him? Go tell David, you have a choice of 3 punishments. This is famous, right? Pick which one you want. But David deserves a punishment. Which one should he get? So God tells David, okay, you can have 7 years of famine, get punished by nature, basically, or 3 months of losing battles to your enemy, or 3 days of an epidemic or pandemic. Okay. Which one do you prefer? Now, know and see. What do I tell them? It's a really difficult story, which I'm not going to go into now. But the fact that God's giving David a choice of 3 different types of punishment, I think it's interesting because it shows you God can be punishment in different ways. It means, should there be a long famine, we've done something wrong. Should be losing in battle, it's a wake-up call doing something wrong. Should there be, I'm just bringing examples of modern-day times, when calamity hits the people for natural reasons, natural disaster, or calamity in war, or a medical epidemic kind of thing, pandemic. Right? Are those sent by God as wake-up calls to do tshuva? Then the question is what we're doing wrong. But in those, David's giving a choice of all 3 possibilities. And what punishment does David prefer? This comes to davening, right? Yom David, oh God, you know, I'm really sorry what I did. I'd rather get the punishment. I'd rather have my punishment from God, basically a pandemic type of thing, a medical thing, some type of disease passing through, instead of falling to the hand of man. And because why? Because maybe God can have, God maybe can have more influence on that than my enemies, than falling in war. Okay. And therefore, God brings a devir, some type of epidemic, pandemic. What's it called in English? Pestilence, okay. On Israel, from the morning to the evening. And people are dying from Dan to Be'er Sheva. Now, I'll take a break here. I read an article, this was months, years ago, during the pandemic. Someone, did I tell this ever? He said, when you look at when they did the Mifkad, what happened? They did that all the way to Tzor and Sidon. Now, Tzor and Sidon, first he went to Eber Yarden, then he went to Tzor and Sidon. From Tzor and Sidon, he went from Dan down to Beersheba. Now, in Tzor and Sidon was a port city. In a port city, people come in and they could be carrying a disease. And the people doing the census are counting the people, and they picked up the disease at the port city in Tzor and Sidon, in Lebanon. And they spread the disease through Israel by counting. So the way the disease spread was there was the Mifkad caused the disease. I thought that was ingenious, wasn't it? By making Tzor and Sidon and the port cities and spreading it, and that's how pandemics happen. I thought that was an ingenious interpretation. But explains that's how God did it. But it's Mida Kenegan Mida. You caused this. If you're not careful health-wise, that they should be wearing masks when they did the Mifkad. If they didn't, they weren't listening to their to the AC, what's called the ICC, the I, whatever. I forgot the what those people are called in the government. We tell you, yeah, the rules. Okay, so that's that was just a side point. I made too many side points today, but I think it's interesting that that might have been the technical reason what caused the magifa. Sometimes magifa can end suddenly. You know, you're expecting can spread and God can cause the virus to mutate.
Is it possible that Hashem's words to Abraham, Asher lo yisafer merov, is a prohibition of counting?
Yeah, someone just asked that before. I think in Pshat it's referring to a blessing, that how great you'll be. I said it might be alluding midrashically to not to count. I don't think Pshat is that not to count people. I'm saying is that the there's that everything has a natural reason and a spiritual reason. I just think that in light of this, where this section is, we talked about Gibray David and how he's great. I just know it's so typical from modern day life. Yeah. You have to fight battles and God helps you in battle. But when you win battles and you're successful with your army, it, all of a sudden everybody talks about army. Army is the coolest thing. And all of a sudden in Yeshiva, they talk more about, we're more excited about military things than about mitzvot. Not that people aren't religious, but the question, what's on people's mind? And it's really hard to be a good soldier and really into the army and not letting that take over your whole worldview. That becomes a big focus. And I'm telling you this as someone involved in Ezra Yeshiva, where we struggle with this all the time. We have to fight, we have to be in the army, but we have to learn and be, you have to be God's people as well. How to find the balance is really difficult. So David found the balance, but it doesn't work. It didn't work with the people. I'm trying to understand why people shy away from all this army stuff. Because it's really difficult to find the balance. Same thing with wealth. Wealth is good. Use it to help other people. But sometimes wealth, too much wealth, can ruin society as well. And anything God blesses you with, the blessing can turn into a curse if it's not allocated properly. And that's why you need education to balance. Anyway, we're going to continue this. Let me just try to finish up one topic. I want to show you next week that first, God answers David's prayer, and in light of God, David answers prayer, then in light of that, David decides where to build the Mikdash. Okay? So this pasuk is in Haggadah. Vayishlach yado malach b'Yerushalayim shachata. God's about to destroy Yerushalayim. And then, by Nachash HaMatar, God changes his mind.
We don't see the
malach. Screen. Oh, I'm sorry. You know. My mistake, okay?
Thank you.
Share screen. Okay, thank you for reminding me. Actually, I was showing the wrong screen, so it's good. Now, in this parsha, we'll do this next week. There's a lot of parsha breaks, which we'll go. I'll show in a better talk later on. What happens? David's there's a plague coming. God sends his malach to destroy it, and then God changes his mind and tells the malach to stop. Okay. Now, if you're that, we quote this pasuk in our Seder about about Zroy, I'll do the pasuk in the Seder next week. And at that time, the Malach of Hashem was where? Happened to be in Har Abayit. Now, the question is, what caused the Malach, what caused Hashem to tell the Malach to stop? Now, I want to claim here, there's a parsha break here. Now I'm going back to explain why God changed his mind. Hope you follow what I want to show you. למה הוא טוב? ואם תביא אל השם בירות את המלאך מכה בעם, ואם הנה אנוכי חטאתי, אנוכי הביתי, ואין הרצון מעשו, תהנה בידך בי וביתי עליי. Between this part of the pasuk, Vayishach Yehuda Malach Yerushalayim, the Shachata, at that point, David tells Hashem, seeing the Malach hitting the people, David says, I'm the one who says, I take responsibility. I'm responsible. Not everyone else. I'm responsible and wrong. Punish me, not the people. When God hears that, what does God decide to do? Then God changes his mind and stops the plague. What stops the plague is David's tefillah, not his korban. The korban will come later. We'll see. And we have to do this next week because it's a little complicated. I have to follow the chronology, but I want to show you the stages in tshuva. A punishment comes. The leader responsible takes responsibility, prays. God answers his prayer. And when the prayer is over, we bring up one to say thank you for answering prayer. So I want to show that when we go through the psukim carefully. I'm my overtime already, so I'm going to stop here. And I have to be part of the program here. I have to pass in the program in English here in a minute. So I have to stop here. But I know we're smack in the middle of a topic, but next week we'll be able to finish it. And I want to finish this in time for Yom Yerushalayim. And now we have to relate this to two things. One is why Yerushalayim is chosen, the concept of prayer, and the danger of bamot, of high places, which will relate to Lag Bomer for next week. So next week I'll take this with the background to get to the problem with high places, and which is a very big topic between Shmuel and Sefer Melachim. And then for Yom Yerushalayim, we're going to go back and see why Yerushalayim is chosen and why it's a two-way street between God and David. Okay, Rabbi, let me check any more quick. Just check the chat real fast. I have to leave in a minute. Chat is okay. And Bureka, very good. Okay, that was a private message. Thank you. Okay, we'll stop here. The idea next week, we'll see how Yerushalayim and the Mikdash is a place where God answers prayer, not where God needs to be fed. And I want to prove that to you next week, and that'll be really important for Yom Yerushalayim, and help us understand our own shul and our own siddur and our own, a lot of things in our prayer service. Okay, I have to leave, Rabbi. You'll finish up, Rabbi?
Yeah, go. Okay. No problem. Just remind you, Benny Gesundheit is back after a pretty long hiatus. All the Yom HaZikaron, Yom HaTzmaut, and Pesach, everything. So that's at 1 o'clock. That's like in 40 minutes. Bivrit Hashir Shalom, Bivrit HaTilim, Yom HaTilim, Perak Peitet, Perak Shel Olam Chesed Yibaneh, Medaber El Korban Beit HaMikdash, So everybody's welcome for that if your Hebrew is up to snuff, and if not, then maybe you can learn Hebrew. I don't think they have Hebrew, or they do have the subtitles. They put it, no, I don't know how they do that. Automatic translation, I don't think they have that yet. Anyway, and then tomorrow, Chaim Angel, of course, at 10 o'clock in the morning, continuing his series on the Shavuos readings, preparing for Shavuos. That's at 10. And he's very good if you haven't heard him. I mean, this is the first series he's giving for Torah in Motion, spoken here and there. And, of course, tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro will be back at 8:30 after not having class last week for Yom HaTzmaut. And then all our regular classes during the week, Rabbi Shulman, Rabbi Slifkin, Rabbi Nadia Helfgott, Parshir this week, Rebecca Winter, and my class on the Siddur. So please invite a friend to join us. I know the weather's getting nice, so, please invite, and we look forward to learning with you, and should hear good things. B'surot tov, and everybody be well. Shavuot tov. Thank you very much. Bye, everybody.